This morning's message is Jesus in Your Boat. Okay, let's read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we want to look at verse 16. It says, Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 8, verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Verse 18. "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Let's pray. We are grateful. I thank you for our worship team and the prayers. And we do ask, Lord, Your blessing on the teaching of Your word, that You would help me, Lord, as we go through this, that truly we would be encouraged, that we would know You in a greater way, and our desires to please You would also be just as great. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is Jesus in Your Boat, and we're going to get to that in verses 22 through 25. But quickly looking this morning as a quick outline, we're going to look at three things. One, to hear the word, and those are in the verses we just looked at. We'll follow that up with doing the word in verses 19 to 21. And then finally, live the word in verses 22 through 25. Again, is Jesus in the boat? What? Why is this up here? I know who that is. That's Mona Lisa, and you're right. It's probably the most popular piece of art as far as a picture is concerned, at least in my study and understanding. Mona Lisa is a half-length portrait of a woman by an Italian artist, which was who? Leonardo da Vinci. Are you certain about that? Did you ever meet him? Did you ever see him? Stay on here. Okay. It's been acclaimed, this work, to be the best known, the most visited, the most written about. Most songs have been sung about this. And this piece of work in the world, my understanding, its value today is about $750 million for this piece of work. The question I have is, what proof do you need that a painter existed? So when we're looking at this piece of art right here, most popular, most known piece of art, when you look at this, what proof do you need that there was a painter involved in creating this? You wouldn't need any. You would look at that and you would say, who painted this? Who's the painter? Who's the artist? Wouldn't you say that? Also, when we're looking at this, the second question, do you need to see the painter? You don't need to see the painter. No, the painting is all you need to know for certain that there was a painter. Correct? Makes sense, doesn't it? When we're looking at this piece of art. There's another piece of art that's presented to us all the time and every day. The existence of the universe is absolute proof that the Creator exists. You ever think about that? Scriptures will verify that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. What I want to lay down here in the very beginning is some important foundational work here as we're looking into the scriptures. What we're going to do is we're going to see Jesus communicating. He's teaching the parables. We're going to see what He has to say regarding relationships, regarding a spiritual life. We're going to see what He has to say about faith when they're out at sea and a great storm comes. But we have to get things straight right away, especially in this world of relativism. Especially in this world where no absolutes really exist. Especially in this time where it's a designer God. Especially in the time where there's a lot of doubts about spiritual things and faith. I want to proclaim the gospel truth today that God exists. And that by seeing His creation every day, you should say, amen, hallelujah. This whole place tells us that there is a Creator. Amen. So we want to look at some other scriptures here. Isaiah, "Thus says God the Lord, who stretched the heavens, He stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. What we're looking at is there's a creator. It's not random. Again, think of how absurd this would be. Let's just say that the picture of Mona Lisa, the one that you just saw, an exact replica of the frame and the canvas were put in Home Depot's paint department. Okay? Just the canvas, nothing on it. And let's just say that there was, unfortunately, an explosion in the paint department. And all of a sudden, because of that explosion in the paint department, paint randomly went everywhere. And we came back after things settled down and said, there is Mona Lisa. That is incredible. Wow. Well, when we look at some of the philosophy today in the world regarding the existence of creation, my little Home Depot illustration is pretty narrow and pretty small compared to understanding the mind and the heart and the will and the design behind the creation and behind each one of you, and myself included. So we get scriptures like this. Another one is, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So the point again, trying to make here in the very beginning to grab everything that we have, when we say who's in the boat with you, we need to understand a few things right up front. In other words, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He is God. He is the creator. He is in the boat with them. And we'll see at the very end, you're in the boat with him today. You are. So our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of everything, he made it all in existence. And we see this creation and we stand in awe. And we thank him for the creation. But not only that, he's created each one of you. Each one of us are uniquely created by God. You see, Michelangelo, if he was here today, he could care less about me. He could care less. The most renowned artist could care less. The one who has this popular picture could care less. But the creator of the universe, there's never a moment he doesn't care for you. There's never a moment he's not thinking about you. Never a moment. You have a tear comes down from your eye. It says in the scriptures, he captures that. He knows your thoughts. Before you speak, he knows your words. He knows the purposes he has for your life. He wants you to know him and to follow him. Receive his love and his direction and purpose for life. This is our God. People think that there is an excuse. You see, you do have freedom. Thank God that he has given us freedom. Thank God that he's given us a free will to choose. It's your choice if you want to pursue the things of God that I'm speaking about. So every one of us has a free choice. We all have a will, and we could decide what we want to do. Agree? Right? So we're free to do that. We're free to make the choice. But listen, no one here is free from the consequences of that choice. You're free to choose, but you're not free from the consequences. When we look at the scriptures here, no matter what philosophical view that someone may have, the Bible is clear. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anyone. None. Let's move a little bit further. The greatest love story in human history is where the creator becomes the redeemer. And maybe later on after today or later this afternoon, this evening, you might look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was light. And the light was brought into the world. And it tells us later that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when they're in this boat and they're seeing Jesus stand up and they're seeing Jesus say, peace be still to this storm, That is the Creator who made everything. He's in control of everything. He sustains everything. He's right here for us. Well, we get into the scriptures. The first thing that we want to look at is the parables. So we read verses 16, 17, and 18. Those would be considered a parable. We talked about it before. And a parable is a familiar picture. So something that is very familiar, a picture, an illustration. So you take that picture and then you bring a truth. In this case, it's biblical truth right alongside of that picture. And in a sense, it brings an illustration that captures our hearts and the minds and emotions. And Jesus says, if you're moving with him in a spiritual way, you'll grasp it. But if you are antagonistic towards the things of God, you won't understand what's happening. So 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember we brought in a corn stalk, remember? And we brought in different soils. Because the parable before this, it talks about four different soils and a seed. And the one seed has the potential for life, but it has to, and it must be planted in the right soil, the good soil, not the hard ground or the rocky soil or the soil that has a lot of weeds in it. No, the good soil. And it says, when it's planted in good soil, that one little seed will produce a multitude. Remember when we brought the corn in and we had our farming expert with us? He says, don't call me expert, but to me he was. Anyways, he said that on that one stalk, you might get 2-3 ears of corn, maybe more. So from that one little seed, you had, say, 3 other ears of corn. And we opened it up, and there was a multitude of seeds in each of those. And Jesus is saying, I want to multiply my life into your life. I want to multiply my love into your life. I want to multiply my grace to you and my ways to you. I want to multiply. In creation, the multiplying factor is built into creation. It's there. It exists already. If you start to think about it, that multiplying factor is there. Jesus said in Genesis, it says, be fruitful and multiply. That's how God works. So everything we do, we're looking for a blessing, a multitude of blessings, of mercy and of grace. Well, we look here because he takes that illustration, the parable, and what we read in verses 16, 17, and 18, there's a picture of a lamp. And what he's bringing to us, the biblical truth, for the seed, it would be to bear fruit. And for the lamp, it is to proclaim the truth. So the Lord is saying to the disciples and to us, I have purposes. And the purposes that I have for your life are far greater than you even realize. They're great purposes. I want to do great things. I want to multiply my life in and through you. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. God wants to do this work for us. And so as we receive the word of God, and we sang songs this morning about the word of God, and we see the word of God planted in our hearts, it changes us. It gives us hope. It stirs our hearts with faith and with love for others. It's a wonderful work of God to bear fruit and proclaim truth. I got an interesting email two nights ago from a gentleman that used to attend here. And he wrote, and I'm going to read this. I believe it's appropriate. I know who it is. And he says, many years ago, we had some unpleasant interaction, and I know that beside hurt feelings, it also led to some people leaving the church. I'm now living back in Israel, and I've been going through a long period of growth, both painfully but rewarding. And through the help of the Holy Spirit and friends and brothers in the Lord, I've been learning a lot about grace, something I knew nothing about at that time when I attended your fellowship. It is a difficult thing to tell a Jewish person they're no longer under the law, but under grace, etc. And I know that Paul had a difficult time sharing the same message. But now in Israel, it's Yom Kippur right now. And a number of years ago, I wanted to write to you. But I would have considered it a sacrilege to write on such a feast day. But today, it's different. I don't fear breaking the law of God. It's a good time to write. I want to repent before you. I've already done it with God. And I want to let you know how sorry I am for my part, that it really breaks my heart to know that I caused division in the body. And the problems that I caused to you and your family because of it. And I humbly ask you to forgive me. I wish you and your wife, your children, the very best. And pray the Lord's blessing upon you and the church. Beautiful. I thank the Lord for that. You see, there was a difficult time. And our ministry is built upon the grace of God. Because that's what the Word of God is. It's the Word of God. And it's the grace of God. And Jesus is in the boat, and grace and truth are right there. And Jesus Christ had made it really clear that he fulfilled all the commands of the Old Testament. In him, he fulfilled them all. And because of that, we're able to be set free, to walk in the freeness of the grace of God, in the Spirit of God. Amen? And so Paul, even in the book of Acts, he contends, and Galatians, he contends earnestly for anybody who would come against this sense of grace. So I want you to know that as a pastor, I'm here to take care of the sheep that God's entrusted to me, to the body of believers. That's my job. That's my calling. That's the purpose that God has given to me. And I want to be faithful in doing that because I stand before God in the end, and he is going to question my heart, my motives, and the work. Did you take care of the lambs, the sheep? Did you feed them? And so part of that is making sure we stay healthy with the Word of God and the truth of God. And so even if somebody comes in a very zealous way and maybe very sincere and purposeful in it, but if it is against, in this case, the grace of God, there's not a place for that. And so there's the grace of God to communicate. There is not a place for that because we'd be going contrary to the Word of God. We'd be then creating a system of bondage and putting people back under that. In this case, the feast days are certainly things to understand and to appreciate, but not to be under or to exalt in any sort of a way. You know, as a pastor, love covers a multitude of sins. And there are many different situations that come up in a family, in a church family. And for the most part, as we're working through situations, we're just working with the individual that it's involved with or maybe some peripheral friends. But for the most part, fairly silent, what can frustrate other people, which can cause rumblings and can cause complaining and all this other chatter going on. It's wise not to be concerned with things you don't have to be concerned with. God is gracious. And over time, the revelation of who he is and truth and reality, they just shine forth. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and let God have every opportunity to do his work in your life, in your families, in your marriages. Let him work. Let him work. Watch him work. Be patient. You see, if we stay in the truth and we stand for the truth and we're very gracious about that, we're honoring God. And if we honor God, God pours forth his blessing in a multitude sort of a way. Amen? So we're looking here at the biblical truth. I want to bear fruit and I want to proclaim the truth. That's a part of what Jesus is saying here. And then finally, when you see a parable also confronts. It confronts the issues of our hearts. So say, for example, the parable of the sower and the seed. And I tell you right now, I want to have abundant fruit in my life. But the Lord says, you want to have abundant fruit in your life, but there's a part of your heart that is very weedy. It is not good soil. There's other parts that are good, but there's certain parts of your heart that need my rototiller over them. I want to work it. Will you let me work it? And then I can have a choice. And I could say, you know, God, that's a little bit confrontive. Why don't we just be excited about the part that is yielding fruit right now? You know, that's pretty good. And the Lord would say, so you just want a part of my heart you give to me. I want all your heart. I die for your entire heart. I like to have it. So we can debate the Lord in our own heart. You see, it confronts, the truth confronts. This idea in verses 17 and 18, he says, I want you to be a light. I want you to be a light. I want you to communicate the truth that I exist. So I've done all this for you. Do you want to not communicate with anybody? Do you not want to tell anybody about me and who I am and the goodness? So we have choices in that. What he's telling us here, again, verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Men and women, if we are faithful to what God has given to us, if we're faithful for what he's given to us and entrusted to us, he's going to entrust more. But if we are not stewards of what he's given to us, if we don't use the gifts that he's given to us at all, we set it aside, we don't use it, it'll be taken away from us. And he will give it to someone else that will use it for his kingdom and for his purposes. I was so jealous when I was in Seattle. As a pastor, I saw on the campus at UW, we had a number of Bible studies. We had a home in the U District. We had Bible studies at SPU and at North Seattle and Shoreline. So we started those as we lived right in the U District, right in Greek Row. And I was watching one of these students. He's about 20, 21 years old. And I was jealous of him. He was so dynamic. I mean, he's so filled with God and the Word of God. And I just looked at him and I thought, man, I'm supposed to be leading this ministry, but he's far better leader than I am. Lord, help. But I looked at him in an envious way, but in a good way, I would say. I'd be challenged, okay? It could fluctuate. But, I mean, don't you get excited when you see people really serving the Lord wholeheartedly and it challenges you? Definitely. And so as he was graduating, I was just thinking, I wonder what doors God's opening up for him. I wonder where it's going. And he told me, we met often, and he said, you know, I have this plan. And I go, what's your plan? I'm just so excited. He goes, well, my plan is this. I'm going to start a multi-level marketing firm. And I think that probably after 10 years of really working hard, I'll be able to really get into ministry full time. And I says, don't do it. It'll never happen. You see, you're making your plans right now. You're dictating to God what he can do. You're going to postpone something. It's right there. It's right before you. Don't you see it? Well, I want to prosper. And I says, there's no doubt you will. Because you're just gifted in communicating and working. There's no doubt. But the other thing is, God has a calling on your life. It's evident by the fruit. It's evident by people that are gathered around you. Please prayerfully consider your choice. But he went that way. And I have yet to see or hear how God has used him in the way that he had experienced during those 5 college years there on campus. That's what he's saying. We move ahead here in our teaching. And it tells us in Thessalonians, a good wrap up to this. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That is what we want. We want to see faith going out from your life. So I never have to say, you know, step out of faith. You're already stepping out in faith. You're already living by faith. You're already looking for ways that God wants to work in your life and through your life. You're excited about it. So this is happening. And Paul is saying to this young church, he's saying, this is what it is. It's happening. You're doing it. You're receiving the word. It's making a difference. Now, the second thing is to do the word. Let's read verses 19 to 21. And it tells us in Luke chapter 8, verses 19, 20, and 21. When his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Verse 21, he's answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So it's very clear that we all come from a background, from a family, but he's speaking about a spiritual family here. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a part of a spiritual family. a spiritual family. You see, Jesus would make that clear again back in John chapter 1, a section that you might refer to later on. But in John chapter 1, he makes it really clear. He says in verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God." So born of God. And what Jesus is saying is, as we're looking at our call and our work on earth right here, it sums it up in James. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is no longer a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So again, the first part we're talking about, blessing. But how do I experience that blessing? I'm hearing God's word, but how do I experience that blessing? Experience it by doing. It's the doing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we want to be people that do the word of God. We want to follow what the word of God says for us. When we first started the work here in 1992, we're at a union hall across from Hardware Sales. There was an old building there. It's since has been developed quite a bit bigger. But that's where we met. And I was so excited to see that God had put in my heart a desire to teach the Bible in Bellingham and a belief that God would build his church. And my prayer was, because we weren't an existing fellowship up here, it wasn't starting because of a group that was discontent with one another. We really didn't know anybody up in this area, family member, but that's about it. And so we started a Sunday night Bible study in the Gospel of Luke. And we even brought some people from Seattle to help minister to our children. Because in Mark's gospel, he's taught through Mark. In Mark, he says, "I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." And that was my theme. If God wanted to build a work, then you need to know, if you're coming and if I could be the one to minister God's word to you as a pastor, there's nothing here that you need to do to begin with in terms of serving. We're going to serve you and let God speak to your heart regarding his plan and purposes for you. And what a tremendous blessing starting and to see God bringing people out with a hunger for his word. But how does that happen? Because you hear God's word. God speaks to you, but you have to step out. You have to move out. And you have to move out into an area of uncertainty and of known and unknown, because you have to trust the Lord. And that's what he's trying to get in through the last part, which is live the word. In verse 33, the last part of today's message, it says in verse 33, "And then they said to Jesus, why do your disciples..." Excuse me, that would be chapter 6. However, in chapter 8, it is in verse 22 through 25. "And now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down from the lake and upon the lake, and they were filled with water and were in great jeopardy. And they said to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And then he arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So one of the commentators said, faith must be tested before it can be trusted. Do you find that happening in your life? We do, don't we? There's periods where the testing is more severe than other periods. But I believe as a believer in the Lord, there's always a sense of testing that is going on. It makes us uncomfortable. We want to know more than what God is revealing to us. We want to know how things are going to work out. And it's not easy. I find it difficult too as a husband. So as a husband, God's called me to be a provider for my wife. And that's what God's called all of us as husbands to be in a lot of ways. So not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, physically, just other ways to be that provider. And I believe that God has put in a woman the desire to nurture, to love. Women, you can do so much more that we really can't do in the area that God's gifted you in. So much more. Let me illustrate this even further. Because when we lived in Seattle, and we've been a part of a ministry for 12 years, and seeing a work of God from a few hundred to 2,000 or 3,000, is a great blessing to be a part of that. It's a great blessing to venture out into an area and just establish Bible studies and see God working. But when I shared with my wife that God has put in my heart a desire to start a new work and seeing how mutually that would be there, she's always been complimentary to me, but that would be a tremendous challenge. You know, I never realized how much of a challenge it would become. You see, women, wives, for me, when God put that in my heart, it wasn't as though I needed something to feel significant. It was the same thing he put in my heart when he called me into ministry to serve as a pastor. There was this same sort of, in its subjective feeling, that God is wanting me to trust him again in this new venture and to share that with my wife and to see how God could unite our hearts and minds together in moving 100 miles north with our three girls. And the way our ministry works, the existing ministry doesn't support financially in any way. You're on your own. God bless you, brother. And my wife wanting to know, how is it going to work? And I wish I could just give her the answer she wanted. And I try to buy time and go over to where God's at. God, how is it going to work? I need an answer, please. And it keeps you seeking him. And we still say, how is it going to work? And it works. It works, but you need to come together. And there's a sense of faith and trusting and seeing what God's going to do. And you're venturing out, believing. And it's a faith that is severely tested. Because for me, it was very exciting. There's a sense of vision and purpose. But what I did is I took my wife out of the flourishing environment that she was in. In the home that we rented with students living with us, with our little girls, with a ministry that we're a part of, that just dynamic with all the leadership. And it's just like, who's going to lead our children? What about children? What about all these things? How's that going to be? It's a severe test that takes place. Are you being tested? Are you being tested right now in an area? Is God asking you to let go of some securities that you have? And to trust him. And you're uncertain. Wives, are you having a hard time as maybe the Lord is speaking to your husband about the next step he has for him? But it's there's just uncertainty. And you're feeling insecure. And it's creating anxieties and tension. And you feel like it's causing the marriage to unravel. Let's move forward and see. Jesus stood up. He said, peace be still. The question, who can this be? He commands even the winds and the water to obey him. This is the Lord. Can he still do that today? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I received another email, and some of you might have received the same one. It's from one of our brothers and sisters that minister outside of this area in another country, won't mention for security reasons. But when Jesus moves from this storm here, he's going to confront the demonic realm head on. And that demonic realm exists today, just like it did then, and it always has. It's very powerful. It's just a little more sophisticated where we live, unless you're spiritually minded and you understand the dynamics of spiritual warfare that's going on. But our friends in this remote area said that their teenage son came across a classmate that was ready to commit suicide. He was able to take away the large knife that she intended to slit her wrist with, and then led this 16-year-old girl down and held her down for over an hour while another 17-year-old, listen, high school students, another 17-year-old girl prayed for her and drove away the demons. The suicidal girl feels totally delivered from this experience and gives testimony of having seen Jesus in a vision and also seen the demons flee. No, this isn't some show that's make-believe on TV talking about the spiritual world. This is real. And these people are solid. He just got done in translating the New Testament. It's solid, and it's a very true realm. Unless we wake up to that true realm that exists today in our life, in our world, and in our families, and the things that we may allow in our house. It's sophisticated. Parents, be heads up on what you allow in your home regarding videos, regarding video games. Be very careful. Pray for discernment on what the Lord would have. Please do that. There's a common thread that's going through the ministry I have with men that no longer have a passion for the Lord. And pornography and gaming are two of the big parts of that. So, peace be still. And the phone stopped. Move on. So, back here, Bellingham Bay, Jesus says, let us cross over. And what I want to propose to you, is he saying something to you right now about crossing over? In other words, they're in the boat, so I'm going to take you from one place to another. There's no better sailor you want on board than Jesus to navigate. So he said to them, let's cross over. And they're going to make it to the other side. When I got saved and got in the boat with Jesus, I know I'm headed to heaven. I'm absolutely certain he's going to get me there safely. You too? He's going to get me there. Is he going to get you there safely? You stay in the boat. It's a good idea. He's going to get you there safely. But as we're in the boat, there's other ventures of faith he's asking me to participate in. He's asking me to trust him in. So just like he's going to take me and you over to our ultimate destination, heaven, there's other places he wants to lead us. He wants us to cross over with him. You will find, as I have, that I'm in over my head. Quickly. This deals with our pride. And again, it deals with our trust. We're in over our heads because we can't figure it out. We don't understand it. It's like, did I step out unwisely? And you second guess. See, God puts an impression upon your mind, and you have the Word of God, and you've been praying, and others are praying, and there's a sense of real strong affirmation, and you know God's with you, and you know that God's saying, step forward, step out. You know it. You know it completely. But you know something? That strong impression, it fades. It fades. And you're looking, where'd that go? I mean, I really felt it. It was really real. I really believed it. I really believed. And you start to second guess. And that's where doubt comes in. That's where unbelief comes in. And so the Lord says, so what are you trusting? Are you trusting me? Are you trusting the impression? Or what are you trusting? I told you, I'm going to take you over. So I think many times as believers, there is that initiation by God. We're all on board. We're on the dock. We're on board. We're ready. You don't get on board, though. Just let the ship. And you say, you know, I'll catch the next one. I'll catch the next one. When I really sense that again three more times, then I know it's really from the Lord. The question we have is, Lord, don't you care? Because life is out of control. But is God out of control? Was God ever out of control on this boat? Was he totally in control? Even the storm, did he allow the storm to happen? He's there. He allowed it. He's there. He cares. Listen, It was not the storm around them, but the unbelief in them. Remember, these are men that are going to stand up on the day of Pentecost. They're going to proclaim the truth. These are men that are sold out for Jesus, that are going to travel around establishing churches. These are men, for the most part, they're going to die a martyr's death. These are the men right now that Jesus says, guess what? Academically, you guys are tough. Experientially, get in the boat. Bring it on, the storm. We'll see where you're at. See, they knew the Old Testament. They knew that this same God parted the Red Sea, rebuked the water, and they went through. They knew all that. Now you have the creator of the universe sitting in the boat with you, right there. Unbelief was more dangerous than the storm. True? Some scriptures. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And over your head, taking on water, next wave is coming right after this last one. He's with you. Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. The disciples looked around and they saw danger. The disciples looked within and they saw fear. The disciples looked up in faith if they would have. And they would have seen God, and they would have remembered the scripture. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and he dried it up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Do not let faith and fear become roommates in your heart. One of them needs an evacuation notice. One of them does. We just want faith in our heart. Men and women of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's just look at our situation. Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust in him and not be afraid. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So now we've arrived. We've been in the boat here this morning. We're arriving at the dock here. We're going to get off. We're going to leave. But when we leave today, the question is Jesus truly in the boat? So the first thing that we have to answer, am I truly born again? Am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If I asked him to forgive me of my sins. So just like this brother wrote a letter and came to an understanding of the grace of God that would forgive him. What the law couldn't do, Jesus did. And once he's been forgiven, he's asking forgiveness to make things right that were wrong. What a blessing. So the first thing that we need to make sure is that we're right with God. That's what we want to be, right with God. We can't do it. Jesus did do it for us. Thank you, Lord, and forgive us of our sins. And the second thing is we want to continue to hear God's word. Have you been starving yourself spiritually? An illustration, and I love it. I've never been to Africa. They tell me that sometimes in the large places of grass, the grass is very green. Miles and miles of green grass. And I was told by another pastor that several brothers that got saved there began to understand what it was to seek God early in the morning. And these brothers would gather together and then they'd each move out in a different direction, take a 15-minute walk, and then just sit there and seek God early in the morning. And that green grass over time became a dirt path. And you could kind of stand there and see in a very complimentary way, there's a path there because the brothers are seeking the Lord in the morning. But as time went on, one of the brothers coming back and speaking about the difficulties of life, the pastor says, I was back to the location recently. I noticed a lot of grass has grown over your dirt path. You haven't been taking those walks anymore. You see, if we don't seek the Lord, we're not going to hear from God. And then the exciting thing is when we do hear from God, we want to respond with an obedient heart. And lastly, we want to live out the word. And that's the exciting place. It's living by faith. And maybe this morning, maybe you need the Lord just to say to you, peace be still. Maybe things, if we were to just look inside your heart, just how things are raging right now. And it's true. The anxieties of life and things that are raging in our lives. Maybe just need to hear the Lord through his spirit say, peace be still. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to get you across. It's going to work out. I'm going to show you how. Trust me. Let go. You're not in control. The Lord says he is. And he's the best one, isn't he? I know through this study, Lord, I want to walk more closely. And I know what it's like to have a beaten dirt path. And I know what it's like to need to mow the path that was once beaten down. And we ask, God, that you'd work within our lives, in our heart, in our fellowship. We pray, God, that you would be our protector and our defender. But Lord, especially during this last song, how you might minister to each one and those that may be even in a more critical place, needing to hear the Almighty God, our Creator, our Redeemer, say through his Spirit personally to you, personally and individually, the Lord of creation saying, peace be still. I am in control. I will see you through. I love you. I won't leave you. I never stop thinking about you. I will get you through. In Jesus' name.